If you would, let us begin with prayer. God, be merciful to us and enable us to know and believe in Jesus Christ. For we understand that if his righteousness were not available, or if we didn't have faith in that righteousness, then we would be completely lost. Lord, we know that you are a merciful God and have ordained that your Son, Jesus Christ, should be the Savior of the world. And additionally, you are willing to grant him and his salvation upon such a poor sinner as myself, and I am indeed a poor sinner. Therefore, Lord, take this opportunity to magnify your grace in the salvation of my soul through thy Son, Jesus Christ. I now pray as the psalmist prayed, forgive my hidden faults, keep your servant also from willful sin, may they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This morning's scripture lesson will come to us from the book of Matthew in the 25th chapter, the 14th through the 30th verses. It's a lesson on faithfulness, so please listen for the word of God in the parable of the bags of gold. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who calls his servants and entrusts to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and in my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you'd like, you can pull your pew Bibles out again and turn to the book of Daniel, because we're going to be continuing today with what we started last week in our book, in the book of Daniel. I think we'll be starting around the 3rd chapter this week. But last week we began to take a look at the book of Daniel with regard to the faithfulness of Daniel and his 3 fellow slaves, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We started by looking at the first 2 of 4 instances where Daniel and his friends were rewarded by God through King Nebuchadnezzar for their faithfully adhering to their religious customs regarding the food and the wine offered during their training to serve in the court of the king, and rewarded again when Daniel used his God-given ability to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream concerning the future world powers. As we talked last week, after Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine and requested he and his friends' diet of vegetables and water be tested for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice foods and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables and water instead. We also learned that to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than any of the magicians, enchanters in his whole kingdom. Daniel was also able to save the lives of himself, his friends, the king's magicians, enchanters, and astrologers by providing an interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a great statue. If you recall, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet of partly clay and iron and partly baked clay. Said the dream represented the kingdoms of Babylon, future kingdoms, and their destruction. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." As you recall, the king required his magicians and astrologers to first tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. And they said, no king has ever asked that we tell you the dream first. He said, "You guys are just buying time." So he threatened to destroy them if they couldn't tell him the dream first. So then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. So beginning today, let's take a look at what are possibly two of the best known Bible stories in all the Old Testament. Beginning at chapter 3 and verse 1, we read, "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide." That's about 100 feet tall and 10 feet wide. And most scholars believe that it was a statue of himself. And he set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold. At this time, some of the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sounds of the music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship it will be thrown into the blazing furnace." But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you. Your Majesty, they neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your hand, your Majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold." That has to be probably one of the greatest statements of faith anywhere in the Bible. Think about what he said, what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your Majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold. That is a bold statement in the face of death. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, your Majesty." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not burned their bodies, nor was the hair of their heads singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into a piles of rubble. For no other god can save this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Again, faithfulness is rewarded. There are 2 things which remain consistent with King Nebuchadnezzar. He is a rewarder of faithfulness when he sees it, and if anyone fails to follow his decrees, they will be cut into pieces, and their houses turned into a pile of rubble. We saw that last week. That seems to be his answer to any problem or anybody who doesn't go along with what he decrees. One question remains, though, and it needs to be answered. Who is the fourth man in the fire? When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace, the king expected to see a quick and painful death for these young men. But he was stunned to see them walking around in the furnace, unharmed, and someone else was in the furnace with them. "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods." That's Daniel 3:25. The king, although antagonistic toward the God of Israel, immediately recognized the supernatural nature of the miracle before him. Nebuchadnezzar called the three Hebrew men out of the furnace, praised their God, and honored them, declaring, "No other God can save this way." Daniel 3:29. So who was this mysterious fourth man in the furnace? One theory is that this fourth person is the angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus, the 3rd chapter, the 2nd verse. Most Christians and most professors believe and understand that this person was the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Godhead. This theory would lead us to the conclusion that it was Jesus, the fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God was responsible for the supernatural protection of these three young men. This story stirs hope in the believer's heart, for we know that God is with us even in our trials. Trials may be unavoidable in this life, but we have a risen Savior who has promised to be with us. Jesus, the one who was with the three men in the furnace. Jesus promises, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Matthew 28:20. And 1 Peter 5:10 reminds us, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." The last of our four acts of faithfulness in the book of Daniel involves Daniel only. And it begins after the fall of Babylon to the Medes, and Darius the Great is now the ruler. Beginning in Daniel chapter 6, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Faithfulness being rewarded again. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of the government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. So did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." Just a side note, whenever they issued the edicts and decrees, they had to be fulfilled by sundown. That was the problem. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. And when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in your sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed, and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all of their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples, every language on all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel is again rewarded. He prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And God's power to save is demonstrated through the unwavering faithfulness and courage of his people. The challenges Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced while in captivity may seem like just stories of the Old Testament believers, written over 2,500 years ago, and not really relevant in our modern Western culture. After all, no one in this country is being thrown into the lions or into the fiery furnace. No one is building a 100-foot-tall monument to their God and then themselves and demanding that we fall down at the sound of the trumpet and worship the idol. But maybe we are under attack from the same wolves in different sheep's clothing. Our Christian values, our church, our culture, and the Word of God is under assault now more than ever, and our faithfulness to our values and the Word may be more important now than any time in our lifetimes. The example of the book of Daniel should serve as an example of how we should respond when faced with the pressure to comply in a culture of unbelievers. I want to share with you now a commentary by Dr. Burke Parsons that Steve Ellis handed out during a session meeting several months ago. The commentary was taken from the June 2023 issue of Table Talk. Let me take a moment and say, if you're not familiar with Table Talk, there are copies of it as you depart the church. I thank Steve for showing it. I had never seen it. Vicki and I have now incorporated that in a part of our daily devotions. I think I would be correct in saying it's not light reading. It is educational. It is challenging. It's thought-provoking. But it is very much in keeping with this church and the Reformed faith. So I would encourage each of you to take a look. The commentary is titled The Myth of Influence, or as Steve called it, Creeping Theology. And after reading it, I believe it speaks clearly to the modern challenges of our faith, to our faith. Please understand that liberal and conservative in this commentary refers to Christian values, not political values, Christian values. And I quote, "In this world, liberalism always wins in the end. I know that doesn't sound very optimistic to say this. That's because it isn't. My reason for saying so is that many professing conservatives often compromise their principles little by little over time, giving in to the agenda of liberals. These professing conservatives do so to be liked by the increasingly liberal culture so that they might appear to be easygoing, loving, reasonable peacemakers. They are willing to compromise in small ways in the hopes of winning in big ways in the end. These professing conservatives have bought into the myth of influence. They seem to think that if they compromise a little here and a little there, they will be more appealing to a broader base and will gain a larger audience so that they can finally accomplish their ultimate goals. Though their motives might be sincere and good, what really matters is what they do and say, or what they don't do and don't say. They may say, 'I'm not going to die on that hill,' yet they never seem to fight on any hill. While they may call themselves conservatives, they prove to be pragmatists. Through their efforts to change the culture, they end up being changed by the culture instead. Pragmatism has become the modus operandi for many professing conservatives, rather than guarding, preserving, and upholding foundational biblical authority. Compromise rooted in the myth of influence is found in politics, in the church, in seminaries, in parachurch ministries, and in the home. Presidents, pastors, professors, and parents often feel as they need to give in to the cries of those who want them to compromise their stated standards to be regarded as kind, loving, and understanding instead of as old-fashioned traditionalists. We all want to be liked, particularly by those we love. People who say they don't care if others like them are lying or crazy, sometimes both. Yet we must risk being disliked, even despised and slandered, for the sake of those unchanging principles that preserve the core standards, doctrines, and practices of the institutions that have been entrusted to us. In the church, we must always contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, while being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For only the unchanging gospel and the unchanging doctrine of the unchanging Word of God can bring about true peace, true unity, so that in the end, our unchanging God is glorified. End quote. Now, we've talked a lot over the last 2 weeks about faith, about adhering to the faith, and being faithful to the Word of God. But what about those of us, a lot like myself sometimes, and more often than I'd like to admit, still struggle with the strength of our faith? Well, this month's issue of Table Talk has words of comfort for us as well, those who struggle. Listen to this and take heed. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin that occur decisively at our conversion to Christ, and then daily thereafter, until we see God face to face. We remember that faith has a certain priority, even though it is inseparable from true repentance, since repentance involves turning from sin, and faith involves turning to Christ. After all, we cannot truly repent unless we first believe that God is willing to be merciful. And the Lord does not wait to receive us until our repentance, or even our faith, for that matter, is perfected. If he did wait, he would never receive us. For the quality and the strength of our faith and repentance increases over time and is not perfected before we are glorified. Think about that. Our faith and repentance increases over time and is not perfected before we are glorified. Sanctification. May our faith in God, His Word, and the salvation that comes through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be the guide in all we say and do in this fallen world. And may our faithfulness be rewarded by bringing glory to God the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we come before you this day with praise and thanksgiving for the way our faith is strengthened through the power of your Holy Spirit in all our times of doubt, adversity, and fear. In moments of doubt, when uncertainty clouds our minds, grant us the clarity to see the path ahead. Strengthen our faith to trust in your divine plan. We know that even in our weakest moments, your unwavering love sustains us. May our faith in you grow stronger with each passing day, as we recognize that doubt is but a stepping stone toward deeper belief. As we face adversity and trials, may our faith remain unshaken. Give us the strength to overcome obstacles and emerge stronger. We trust in your guiding hand and the lessons learned through the challenges. Help us recognize that adversity is an opportunity for growth, and with your grace, we shall rise above it. In moments of fear and anxiety, help us find courage and faith. Grant us the serenity to trust in your protection and the strength to face our fears head on. With you by our side, fear shall not prevail. Let our hearts be filled with the knowledge that fear is but a test of our faith, and in conquering it, we draw closer to you. And Lord, now we just pray all our prayers in the name of your risen Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.